How are we doing this morning? Good. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for being here with us this morning. We believe that as we gather together, God works uniquely as we gather together, learn from Him about who He is from the Scriptures, and to sit under His teaching, and also to sing His praises, that God does something among us as we do that. And so thank you for taking the time to be here today, and I'm eager to see how God will work today and what He'll do in and through us because of our time here together. We are made for harmonious relationships. We're made to be in relationship with people who never sin against us, and we're made to be in relationship in such a way that we never sin against other people. That's how God designed it. That's how God made it in the garden. Now, the difficult thing is I have yet to be in a relationship like that. All of my relationships are with sinners or people who sin. And every relationship that I'm in with people, I am someone who sins as well in that. And so we need wisdom for how do we deal with the pain, the difficulties, the frustrations, the sins that we commit against one another in our relationships. And today, what we are doing is we're seeking God's wisdom from His book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, about how to live in our relationships and what to do to heal the hurts that we're going to have in our relationships with one another, whether those relationships are with people here at church, with neighbors, with co-workers, with our spouse, with our brothers and sisters and our families, our siblings. What do we do to heal those hurts? The question really isn't, how do I avoid being hurt in relationship? The question is, what do I do when I am? And that's what we're seeking to answer here today. So we're going to look at Proverbs. We're going to do a selection of Proverbs again that you'll be able to read in your worship folder. But before we do that, I just want you to know that we're going to look through just two movements here as we look at these Proverbs together. We're going to look at what the Proverbs says about separating close friends and how to handle hurts poorly. It leads to a separation of close friends. And then the antidote, the answer, is a covering of an offense. How to cover the offenses in our relationships with one another. So, like I said, we're looking at Proverbs, and if you're new here, all the Proverbs that I'll be talking about today are printed in the worship folder. There'll also be on the screens behind me as well that you can read along. So, let's begin Proverbs 10:18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And lastly, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when I was a sophomore in high school, there was a young man who transferred into our high school. His name was Ted. And I first met Ted on the football team prior to school starting. You know, we had two-a-days, which were 2 weeks of two practices a day leading into the first game. And Ted came in, and he was a good athlete. He played nose tackle, and he was a likable guy. But I don't remember what happened during that time, but he did something thankfully, I don't remember what it is, but he did something that brought a separation in our relationship. He was a likable guy, but he did something, he said something, I don't know, there was something about our relationship that happened, and he brought injury into our relationship. And that offense that he caused to me went unaddressed. Never talked to him about it, never sought to patch it up, never sought to repair it at all. And over the remainder of that sophomore year and heading into junior year, I would hear stories about Ted. I started to pay attention to the crowd that he was hanging out with. Back in the 80s, the stoner crowd was sort of the rich crowd, and they were partiers, and they wore leather jackets, and they smoked all the time, and they covered their cigarette smoke with Polo cologne. Some of you from the 80s remember Polo cologne. There's nothing worse than leather, cigarette smoke, and Polo cologne. So I started to, because he hung out with that crowd, I started to form certain opinions of Ted in my head, and I heard bits and pieces of what he was like behind the scenes from people, but I never verified any of those reports. It was gossip. It was gossip, and I stored all this up, all because of some offense a year and a half earlier. Well, my junior year, I had an opportunity to actually act on all this information and this bitterness that began to grow in my heart. I was talking to a girl about her date to homecoming. And she said that Ted was taking her, had asked her. Now is my chance. I said, really, Ted? You're going with Ted? Well, yeah, why? You shouldn't go with Ted. Why not? Now, I'd like to say that this is part of more out of concern for her, but it wasn't. It was all out of bitterness and hatred and ill will that I had for Ted. Well, let me tell you what I know about Ted, what I know about Ted. Told her a bunch of the gossip that I'd heard. She was concerned, understandably so. Later that day, as I was walking through the hallways and getting into my locker, Ted came up behind me and pushed me into the locker. I spun around to figure out who this was. It was either a friend or it's going to be a really bad situation. And he confronted me. Did you say this about me? He asked. Did you say these things to so-and-so? Did you say these things to her? I did. And he went on to tell me that none of it was true. It was all a lie. You told her lies about me. Thankfully, in that moment, I had enough of the gospel understanding and right and wrong and those types of things. It's like, you're exactly right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I lied about you. Those things weren't true. That relationship, clearly, was never the same after that. Never the same after that. Now, unfortunately, those things don't just happen in high school or in middle school. Those types of things happen in churches. Those types of things happen in our families. Those types of things happen with our neighbors, with coworkers. And that's the separating of close friends. It's a separation of close friends. What happened was I had an injury that I let nurse in my heart, some kind of relational injury that I let nurse, that I nursed in my heart, and eventually led to a significant separating of close relationships, and then also somebody else potentially separating from relationship with Ted as well. And Proverbs tells us that that's going to happen if we go a certain route. We will separate close friendships if we don't take wise approach to our relationships. And so what we want to do is look at sort of the fool's way of handling injury and hurt in relationship. As we look through these Proverbs, there's three words that I want to pay attention to. Three words: hatred, belittling, and slander. Hatred, belittling, and slander. The first one shows up in 10:18, Proverbs 10:18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Hatred, the word hatred, what does it mean to hate somebody or hate something or hate somebody is to have ill will for them. You want some kind of harm to them. You have an ill will. You want something. They want them to be hurt. And quite frankly, when we are hurt by someone else, even especially at sometimes a close friend, it really doesn't take too long for our hearts to start planning ill will for the person who injured us. We want to repay them for the hurt that we are experiencing. Now, when it says conceal, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, something to know about your own heart is that it's easy to conceal your own dislike of somebody from yourself. It's easy to do. If you'd have asked me back then, do you hate Ted? No, I don't hate Ted. Well, why? Because I know that everybody, that hatred of people is not a good thing. I've been indoctrinated rightly in that way. Hatred of people is not a good thing. And so I'm not going to admit to that hatred, but I did. I had ill will for Ted. That's why I wanted to gossip about him and slander him. I had ill will for him. Pay attention to your heart. Do you have ill will for people? When their names come up, do you not want to talk about them? Or do you want to avoid certain people? As ill will. This last year, even, I was talking to Deej about someone, a friend. I was talking about some different difficulties and things in the relationship, and it started to dawn on me, I don't like this person. I don't like this person. Well, why? Because I've sort of kept it away. I've sort of sequestered it in my heart. I wasn't paying attention to my heart. I kept it there. Why? Because if I realize and recognize that I dislike somebody, I've got to do something about it. We've got to move. We've got to do something about it. As I realized that I didn't like this person, I knew that the next step, as soon as I had that acknowledgement, is now I got to seek to try to repair this relationship. Pay attention to your hearts. Be honest with your hurt and be honest with your dislikes. Don't try to conceal them. Be honest about them, but also acknowledge and recognize that if you do have dislikes of people, ill will for people, that means God's calling you to do something about it, to repair, not to conceal. Concealing our ill will is actually lying to ourselves, and it's lying to others. And if we don't pay attention to it, well, it'll start to leak out. It'll start to leak out. Now, what happens in our hearts when ill will starts to go unhealed and we start to nurse it? What happens in our hearts? This is what Proverbs says to us. First, Proverbs 11:12. We start to belittle. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever belittles his neighbor. When our hurts go long with despair, we begin to belittle our neighbors or the people that we have ill will for, and we start to show contempt. We start to see ourselves as superior to them and them as inferior to us. We start to make a caricature of them in our imaginations. A few years ago, or for a few years in a row, actually, I had a tradition with our boys. We would go to Valley Fair for Labor Day. There was hardly anybody there. We could ride the rides all the time, as many as we wanted. They had free corn on the cob. It was awesome. But one year, we went and we had stopped by one of those little booths to get an artistic rendition of myself and the three boys together. We sought to have a caricature made of us. And that was both humorous and a little biting at the same time. You see, I've got this space between my teeth. I barely notice it. I had braces, and at one point in time, the permanent retainer broke, and so they moved away without me knowing about it. But I've got this space between my teeth, and now that I mention it, you're going to always see it. But I've got this. It's barely noticeable, but on that artistic drawing or painting or picture, it was like as wide as the Grand Canyon. I mean, it's just like, I look like Bugs Bunny, you know? It's like, ah! And that's what we can do to other people in our hearts when ill will goes left unhealed. We start to make a mental or imaginative caricature of the person, and all we see are the pains that they have caused. We don't see any of the good that they are. We just start to see the difficulties. We start to see the pains, and we start to blow them way out of proportion. The difficulties, the pains become like the Grand Canyon in our imaginations. It's belittling. We start to say things like, well, I would never do that to somebody. Can't imagine ever doing that to somebody. Really? That's all a part of superiority. It allows us to stay angry and allows us to stay fueling our ill will to people. We've made this person an enemy in our hearts. We start to rejoice if we hear if they've got what they deserved. Proverbs 24:17, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Now there is a kind of rejoicing that we can do and should do when there's righteousness done, when there's been wickedness. But this proverb's getting after something different. We start to rejoice in actually the demise and the destruction and the pain and the harm that's caused to somebody else. Ah, it feels good. They're finally getting what we think they deserve. That's vengeance, not justice. That's revenge, not righteousness. And that superiority will start to lend itself to then slander. Proverbs 24:28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause. Don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. I had no cause to tell this girl about Ted. Do not deceive others. I was deceiving her with my lips. Why? Well, because in my heart I was saying, I'm going to get back at him. Do not say, verse 29 says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. That's what was going on. I was getting revenge. And we can do the same thing in our relationships. We can do the same things here as a church. We can do the same things in our missional communities and in our families. Make false and damaging statements about someone to others. With slander, we're trying to make somebody pay for something that they've done to us, but we're really not facing into it. We're doing it behind their back. We could be telling true things, but we're telling not for the good of others. We're telling for the punishment of others. And quite frankly, it's really hard to be unbiased and unbiased in a reporting of certain facts of what somebody's done to us when we have ill will toward them built up over the years. We're going to, that caricature that we've made in our imagination is going to leak out in our reports to others. The Proverbs say, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Are we going to repeat the matters, or are we going to try to cover them up? When we talk to others about how another has sinned against us and it's not resolved, again, it's not going to be factual. It's going to be harmful to relationships. Now, this is the thing. In my heart, I thought that I was getting some kind of justice when I told this report about Ted. And it's going to feel that way to you if you are tempted to slander others. It's going to feel like you're getting back. It's going to feel like justice, but it's fool's justice. It's not real justice. It's revenge. We believe it will actually heal our hearts, and it won't. It actually will enslave us more and more. It's actually repaying evil for evil. It's a false way of empty promises to heal hurt. Now, as you can tell by my story with Ted, I had learned as a family dynamic, I had learned not to actually confront difficulties. Part of our family dynamic and extended family dynamic was not to actually confront difficulties or do any kind of correction or do. We wanted harmony, and in wanting harmony, we would not bring up things that were painful for others to hear. We wouldn't bring that stuff up. When we got married, when I married my wife, we both started to realize that her family dynamic growing up was you get angry, you stuff it, 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 and then you explode. Nothing changes, and then you sort of go back to everything is operational as normal, and then Mount Vesuvius starts to build again. And eventually, you're in this relationship where we've seen the dynamic of my wife's extended family, this relationship where you have this explosion, belittling, harmful words said, and then the next day you act as if nothing really bad happened or that there wasn't an explosion. And my wife started to realize, okay, if we take my family dynamic and your family dynamic, we're in trouble. We are massively in trouble. And one of the things that's been so great and kind about God is that he actually tells us how to heal hurts in ways that bring people together and not separate close friends. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. What's the real way to heal hurts? To cover the matter. Cover the offense. Now, in covering the offense, I need to clarify something here. In our ears, we might hear cover up. Right? Cover up. Just act as if it didn't happen. Cover it up. Don't let anybody know about it. Just cover it up. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says cover an offense. The background of covering an offense is wrapped up with Israel's sacrificial system. Israel as a religion had a sacrificial system, and at the heart of the sacrificial system was an animal was slaughtered for the sins of the people. It was bloody slaughtering that went on. At the whole center of the whole temple that all of Israel was wrapped around was this altar where an animal was killed. And what God says is the blood of that animal covers over the sins. That is, God doesn't see the sin anymore because there was something sacrificed in the place. Some kind of justice had been done for that sin that had been committed. That's the background of covering. Not cover up, but covering. That there's some kind of justice being done so that mercy is extended, so that there's some kind of forgiveness. And so when the Bible says cover an offense, it doesn't mean cover it up. Don't let anybody know about it. Keep it secret. It means you do the steps necessary to forgive the person who sinned against you. You do the steps necessary to forgive the person who sinned against you. How does that begin? It begins... How does forgiveness begin? It begins by talking to the person that sinned against you. A principle that I learned a long time ago, I've not been perfect at keeping it, but a principle I've learned a long time ago is that whenever I feel like I need to talk to somebody else about what someone else did, that means I actually need to talk to the person who did it. Whenever I feel like I need to talk to Billy about what Joey did, I need to go talk to Joey. And that's what Proverbs says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love, Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now, I don't know how you hear the word rebuke. Sometimes I hear the word rebuke and I think of some guy on a street corner with a big sign that says, repent or you're going to go to hell. That's what I tend to think at times about rebuke. But rebuke, though rebuke needs to be stern at times, the word rebuke just simply means to correct somebody. And that correction can be loud. Like if you see one of your children running out toward the street and you see a car coming, you want to correct them loudly, quickly, and swiftly. Watch out! Get out of the way! Right? Turn back! But a lot of times in our relationships, correction is not need to be loud. It doesn't need to be severe. It can be tender and clear. Tender and clear. Much of the time, our correction in our close relationships should be tender and clear. That's what rebuke looks like. Something like this. Joey, do you know that when you said that to me or about me, that really hurt? It wasn't true, or maybe it was true. And you said it in such a way that it just cut me hard. Would you please not say that anymore or talk that way about me anymore or talk in that tone to me anymore? Gentle, clear. Sometimes a rebuke needs to also have with it, always needs to have with it some sense of seeking and understanding because we don't always know all the facts
of the things that happen to us when we're sinned against. We need to go in seeking to understand as well, asking questions. You lied to me, and that broke my trust. You may not have realized how much it would actually break my trust when you lied to me. And it's going to take some time before I trust you again. But I want to forgive you. What were you trying to accomplish when you lied to me? What were you trying to cover up? What were you trying to do? What were you believing when you lied to me? It's correction. You lied. Don't lie to me anymore. Seeking understanding. Seeking to understand what was going on so you can begin to trust and begin to heal that relationship. Rebuke is not only for the offender to change. Rebuke, so when I say offender here, I mean anyone who commits sins against us, not a technical term, but a broad term. The rebuke is not only so that the person would change and correct the behavior, but it's also as the first step toward granting forgiveness, which is the only way that we can actually heal relationships when there's been sin in them. Now, depending on how the person's been trained in the gospel, they will hopefully say that they're sorry, they'll apologize, and they'll ask you for forgiveness. And that's when the rebuke becomes an opportunity for you to say, I will forgive you for lying to me. I will forgive you for what you said. I will forgive you for how you overspent this budget. I will forgive you for this. I will forgive you for the mistrust. Whatever it is, be really clear in answering, I forgive you for this. I forgive you. Now, when we grant forgiveness, when we cover the sins of others, when we cover the offense, Ken Sandia's book, Peacemaker, has been life-giving and so helpful for our family dynamic. I highly recommend it. We've got copies of it out there. Also a book entitled Unpacking Forgiveness. But we've got four principles, four promises from Ken Sandy in your worship folder that you can look through that he says, this is what you're saying when you forgive somebody. And it cuts right to slander and it cuts right to the healing of relationship. He says, we make four promises when we grant forgiveness to someone. We say, I will not dwell on the incident. I won't dwell on it. I will not bring this up again and use it against you. I won't bring this incident up and bring it and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, I need to add one clarification on this. If there has been abuse, there can still be healing through forgiveness, definitely. But that adds complexity. It adds complexity. There needs to be safety for the one who's been abused. There needs to be also possibly the involvement of civil authorities, which complexifies things. So when I have in mind here these four promises, I just want you to know that I'm talking about non-abusive sins that are being committed against us and what needs to happen there. Abuse, this can still happen, but there's other aspects that need to be taken care of. Now, this first one, I will not dwell on this incident. When we grant forgiveness for somebody, it's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the gospel, because some sins that people commit against us are so painful that it's not that we just forget about them right away. We have to actually do something, intentionally work to not dwell on this incident. So how do we do that? How do we guard our imaginations from dwelling on incidences that we are saying we forgive? This is what I've done. This is what I've learned to do. I acknowledge, again, that this happened and that it hurt. And I tell my heart again that I've talked about this. We've talked about it. I was asked for forgiveness, and I've granted forgiveness. I remind my heart of that. I remind my heart that I'm not going to let this, I'm intentionally, willfully not going to let this pain and this injury to define our relationship. Our relationship is bigger than this. I will try not to dwell on this, or then I'll seek to see a bigger, fuller view of this person. I'll seek to see the good that they are. Not just the pain, but also the good. How have other people been treated by them? What are other ways that they've treated me in good ways? I try to reshape my imagination and my heart with regard to this person. But then I also remind myself of the gospel of Jesus. I remind myself that most likely the sins that I grant forgiveness for, I've committed either in heart or in deed against God and others. I have yet to forgive a sin that I haven't committed in some way to somebody else. I remind myself that I am a forgiven person granting forgiveness to another who sinned against me. If I'm asked to forgive a lie and to begin to trust again, I need to remind myself that I have lied to others and to God. We all do it every year when we make New Year's resolutions, don't we? I remind myself of that because of the gospel that, for example, for a lie, I remind myself that because of the gospel, Jesus perfectly told the truth. Jesus never lied. He perfectly told the truth. And the reason why I can stand before God with a clear conscience is because God looks at me through the lens of Jesus, who always told the truth. God doesn't see a liar anymore. He sees a truth teller because of Jesus. And I also remember the sacrifice that Jesus, the perfect truth teller, who always told the truth with love, he died in my place as a liar for my lies. And so justice has been done on my behalf. I'm clean. I'm righteous before God. Because Jesus died for my lies, I am forgiven. He died in my place. And justice and forgiveness come together. And just as justice and forgiveness come together with God, they come together in our relationships too when we grant forgiveness. One of the things that we tend to think when we're forgiving somebody is like, oh, well, if I forgive them, they're going to get off the hook. No, they're not. The one who's doing the forgiving is actually paying for those sins. Just like with God. See, the people of Israel knew that it wasn't just animals. Animals didn't take away sin. It wasn't the death of animals. What's so grand about the Bible's storyline and what's so grand about who God is and what he teaches us in the Bible is that God, our sins against one another really matter because there's a moral God who's created the universe. Our sins really matter and our sins are really destructive to one another. God takes our sins very seriously, and that should be good news because the reigning view of our culture, which doesn't believe in God, that there is no God, it's just secular materialism, there is no moral basis for any justice. One of the reasons to believe in God is that God takes our sins very seriously. It's intuitive to us. When we're sinned against, we know that there needs to be some kind of justice, something needs to be righted, and God says, yes, that's true. Now let me show you how to do it through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. And if we've experienced that forgiveness that God gives us, if we've experienced that forgiveness, we've come to that forgiveness where Jesus, who is perfect, died in my place so that I can be brought back into relationship with God. Forgiven people are forgiving of people. Just like the people of Israel, the whole system of their life was to be working out of the altar and the sacrifice and what that meant in their daily relationships. What you and I get to do as Christians is we get to take that you and I have been forgiven by God at great cost to himself, and we get to work that out into our relationships and bring healing to the hurts that are there. Forgiven people don't hold grudges. Forgiven people don't sweep things under the rug. Forgiven people don't gossip and slander. Forgiven people forgive people. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. May this be true of us. I want to ask you to stand as we pray, as the worship team comes up here. Father, you know that at least twice a week, behind the scenes, in my own personal prayer, I'm just praying that you would make faith community into a peacemaking church, where we would take forgiveness of sins seriously in our own lives, personally receiving forgiveness and living in the forgiveness that you have secured for us in your Son, where the perfect one took our place, that we could be brought back into right relationship with you. And God, that we would live that out in our relationships. That we would bring forgiveness into relationships here, in our missional communities, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our families. God, I ask for your grace and your mercy to do that. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.